Friends, welcome to the Slaking Thirst podcast, where you'll find the homilies, talks, and reflections of Father Ryan Mann and Father Patrick Schultz of the Diocese of Cleveland. Slaking Thirst is all about bringing the thirst deep within our hearts for love and communion to the heart of Christ, which is also a divine heart, seeking our love and communion in return. The hope is that the two thirsts will meet and both thirsts would be slaked. Thanks for joining us on the journey into Christ's desire for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you,
Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early, when the sun had risen, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were utterly amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Oh man, I love Easter.
Oh my gosh. How great is this tonight, y'all, right? We can say hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is here. How awesome. Okay, so, I'm like 10 cups of coffee in, guys. I am, whew, okay. Before I start the homily, I want to introduce, this is Father Mark Ott. He's a scripture scholar at the seminary, a good friend of mine. He's the uncle of Jonathan Ott, who's the sponsor for his fiancée, who's becoming Catholic tonight. So, Father, I just want to welcome you tonight. So, it's so good to have you. So, oh, man, I'm messing with the microphone. Guys, I'm just so excited. All right. We didn't have an Easter vigil last year. That's why I'm, like, amped. All right. So, here we go. So, stretching through the centuries, the Christian faithful, the Catholic faithful, they have gathered on this most sacred night, this most sacred and solemn night, always at night, to keep watch and to keep vigil for the Lord's resurrection. What we're doing tonight has its origin all the way to the beginning of Christianity. And at various points throughout the church's history, at various points, merely gathering in the dead of night here, this was a great threat to the believers. Just merely gathering in the dead of night, it was a great threat to the believers that if they were found out, they'd be summarily rounded up, executed, thrown to lions, drawn and quartered, beheaded, crucified. But they came regardless. They came and they prayed regardless. They sang regardless. Because what we are celebrating tonight, what we are marking, what we are setting apart, what we proclaim tonight, what they proclaimed all those years ago when it was illegal to exist to be a Christian. For the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal to exist. And yet they came because they came to proclaim that there is now alive in this world a power that is greater than death. That whole experience of death, that whole experience of the grave has been set aside. There is a power far exceeding all that we can imagine. As Deacon Rich said in his homily on Palm Sunday, we are celebrating the death of death. Jesus destroyed death. It's the declaration that the new creation has begun. Those first 7 days of creation that we heard in that first reading, beautifully proclaimed, those first seven days, we are now entering the eighth day of creation. Something new is beginning. That's where we exist, because everlasting death, which had reigned supreme for centuries, for all of human history, everlasting death has been destroyed. Now look, there are so many ways. There are so many ways to get into the mystery that we're celebrating tonight. We have a smorgasbord of scripture readings. It is a preacher's, I don't know if it's a preacher's nightmare, but a preacher's joy. I don't know what it is, but it is absolutely like, where do I even begin? We have the readings. We have the sacraments that we're about to celebrate for our 10 who are becoming Catholic. We've got the smells, the bells, the rituals, all of it. There's so many ways to get into this. But what I want to focus on tonight, I need something to focus my attention. What I want to focus on tonight is the hymn that you heard me chant at the very beginning of this Mass, that you have in the opening pages of your worship aid. It's called the Exultet. It's the Easter proclamation. It's actually the most ancient of ritual texts that the church has, that those words stretch all the way back to as far back as the beginning of the 4th century. It could be even earlier than that. But these images, these connections, these scriptural connections, these poetic phrases, all of that, this is how the Christian faithful from the very beginning came to process and understand what it is that happened in that tomb 2,000 years ago. These images, these connections, these words are the way in which the church, the faithful, have made sense of this incredible mystery. So that's what I want to do. I want to spotlight and unpack some of those images, some of those lines and that poetic cry of joy that the church insists we hear at the beginning of the Easter vigil, the Exultet, this cry of joy, this most solemn of nights where Christ burst the prison bars of death. This is what I want to focus on. Now, granted, I'm going to give you one more caveat. This might not be the most linear homily I've ever given. So just stay with me, though, okay? Stay with me. I wanted it to be like, okay, point A, point B, point C, and conclusion. But the Lord was like, here's all these images. And I'm like, okay. So the image I had was like, you know, peering into one of those kaleidoscopes where you have all the turning images, all those turning shapes. That's the image I have for this preaching tonight. I want to invite you with me to gaze into the kaleidoscope of the resurrection mystery. So, you ready? You with me? Yes? Amen? All right, here we go. So, the Exultet begins with a trumpet blast, is the word, a trumpet blast. A trumpet of salvation sounding out, announcing our mighty King's triumph. What does that mean? So when you and I hear the word triumph, sitting here in Wadsworth, the year 2021, here in America, we hear the word triumph, we think, like, victory, like Jesus won, right? Look at him, he won. He's like, yeah, right? Okay. It's so much richer than that. It's so much deeper than that, this word triumph. So in the ancient Greco-Roman world, especially in the ancient Roman world, it was a world of immense pageantry and celebration. A triumph was a mega parade, a mega celebration, a mega victory parade that was thrown when special circumstances were met, special conditions were met, when a certain amount of enemy territory was reconquered, or when a certain number of the enemy was defeated in battle, or when a king of the enemy was laid siege and defeated. That's when a triumph would be celebrated. The Roman historians, they chronicle the triumph of Caesar over the king of Gaul. And this is how they describe it in the histories. They say, there the defeated king of Gaul was made to stand before Caesar enthroned on his, you know, majestic chair. You know, I bet there's a different word. I just can't think of it right now. Throne. He's sitting on the throne. Okay. He was made to stand before Caesar on his throne. And two Roman legionaries, they, with a knife, stripped the king of Gaul naked, standing before everybody. They forced the king of Gaul to his knees in the presence of Caesar, and they presented him the golden eagle, the emblem of the empire. And they forced the king of Gaul to kiss the golden eagle as a symbol, as a sign of his complete submission, his total defeat. that he's now under the heel, so to speak, of Rome. They put the king of Gaul naked and disgraced inside this cage, mounted him up high, and there was a sign that read, "Behold the one who used to torment us. He will torment us no longer." And a parade begins all the way back to the capital. You've got all the soldiers of Rome, all the legions. You've got all the defeated soldiers, all the treasures that they took. And at the end of the parade comes the defeated king of Gaul. That is a triumph. That is what Christ has done to the enemy. That's what Christ has done to sin and death and Satan. That's what we are entering into tonight. Where we were invited to see Christ triumph over all of those powers and forces that used to torment us. He stripped them. He's rendered them null and void, powerless. Because when Jesus Christ, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, when Jesus, who is life himself, when Jesus gave up his spirit on that Friday afternoon outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, and he descended into the realm of the dead, he didn't come into the realm of the dead, bound hand and foot, weakly and defeated, like every other son of Adam and daughter of Eve who has come to the realm of the dead before him since the beginning of human death, weak, defeated, bound, broken, into the clutches of the enemy and his minions, surrounded by the cackling laughter of torment. Instead, Jesus, when he descended to the realm of the dead, he came wrapped in a blinding, searing light, as one author says, such as never before had blazed in that dark dungeon. He advanced upright and strong with authority and power, sending the demons shrieking in dismay and boldly approaching the prince of darkness. Now the mind of Satan was filled with fear and foreboding, as he saw only too late that the trap that he had so cleverly laid had sprung back upon himself. The very idea that God might humbly unite himself to humanity had never entered the darkest corners of his proud mind. His cunning craftiness had now been overthrown by God's seeming foolishness. By bringing a criminal's death upon the innocent Son of God, he had unwittingly opened death's door, and now the Lord of life himself was demanding from him the keys of death. He was announcing the good news to all who had been chained by it and was leading them out of the devil's dungeon into freedom and light. See, the resurrection is simply light. Like on the first pages of Genesis that we just heard, a light, let there be light, a light that comes from the nothingness of a corpse in a sealed tomb, right? A blinding light that illuminates the deepest, most impossible darkness. And that light of hope, that light that says that death doesn't have the final word. It's a definitive and decisive word, but death does not have the final word. That light has illuminated the far reaches of hell and all of creation. That's what we're proclaiming. Another line from the Exalted, "Be glad, let earth be glad as glory floods her, ablaze with light from her eternal King." Look, this isn't just for us, human mortal beings, this resurrection we're proclaiming. All of creation, St. Paul says, all of creation which was subject to futility ever since the fall, all of creation that has been thrown into chaos, all of creation that was now subject to death and decay and brokenness and famine and disaster, all of creation that was awaiting the redemption of God, all of creation is now impregnated with resurrection life, ablaze with the light from her eternal King, right? See, here's what's very important for us. The biblical view of resurrection and redemption is not merely that Christ has now opened up the way for us that after we die, we get to leave our bodies here and we go up to this place called heaven. That's not the biblical view. The biblical view is heaven coming to earth, joining to earth, a recreation of this earth, a union, a communion, the restoration, the recreation of this creation. Like what I'm about to say is about to get very nerdy, but 10 cups of coffee, you're not going anywhere, so I'm about to say it anyway. Okay. What happened to Mary at the Annunciation, the Spirit of God descending upon her, filling her womb, setting her on fire, impregnating her with divine life, uniting heaven and earth together in her womb, God intends to do for all of creation. She just experienced it first. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already blazing. Like Mary is the burning bush from the Old Testament that Moses encountered. She's the burning bush of the New Testament. Remember the burning bush, Moses sees it, it's on fire, but it says it's on fire but not consumed. That's who Mary is, totally united to God's life. What God did in the burning bush, what God did to Mary, what he intends to do to all of creation, he intends to do to us. That's what resurrection is proclaiming. That's what we're saying, right? Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. All things, from pine cones to planets to you and me, everything is being redeemed. Everything is being recreated, filled with the life that bursts forth from the tomb. You personally, he intends to make new. And for you four ladies who are going to be baptized tonight, all of heaven is looking at you because he intends to do something to you that has never happened in the history of the universe. Like that power that burst forth the prison bars of death, that exploded out of the grave, that fire, God intends to pour into you through water tonight. Like think back, how did Mass start tonight? We were gathered out there, right? With fire, with light, blessed fire, right? And that blessed fire, that light spread everywhere, person to person, filling the body of this church. The body of this church, just as Christ filled the body of his mother Mary, just like Christ wants to, and very soon, for you 10 for the first time, and for all of us for the 1,000th time, Christ will fill our bodies with this resurrection glory, with his resurrection life. Do you see what's happening here, right? It's not just Father Patrick, 10 cups of coffee in, right? You're with me? Yes? Okay. The exalted, it continues, it says this, let all corners of earth be glad. Now, last I checked, the earth is a sphere and it don't have no corners. Right? Okay. I want to make sure we're on the same page. So what in the world does that actually mean? Well, you have to see in the ancient Jewish worldview, in the ancient Jewish religious worldview, the altar of sacrifice was and represented all of creation. The altar in the temple, which did, and this altar here, which does have four corners, represents all of creation. Like during the Eucharistic liturgy, which you 10 will participate in for the first time tonight, myself and my brother priests, we will do this thing where we'll put our hands like this over the gifts of bread and wine. And to say bread and wine is to speak of wheat and grape, to speak of stalk and vine, to speak of soil and earth and sun and wind and water. And to speak of bread and wine is to imply the entire cosmos. The all of creation, if you will, is placed on the altar as the Holy Spirit is called down, the fire is called down upon the gifts of bread and wine, so that, as we heard in the Exalted, the things of heaven may be wed to the things of earth, the divine to the human, the divine to the earthly, to the divine to all of creation. Like that is the ultimate reason for the incarnation, for like God becoming man and for Jesus Christ, the God-man, to suffer in his passion, death, and resurrection so that God could unite himself to us, so that we could share in his absurd divine Trinitarian life. God became man, the early church said, so that man could become God. That was the most distilled, succinct formula for the early Christians to describe what we mean by the gospel, right? The early Christians weren't running around the known world saying, well, there was this guy, Jesus, and he basically said, be a nice guy, okay? You want to sign up? You want to join RCIA, right? No, what they said was God became man so that man might become God. The things of heaven might be wed to those of earth. It's all about saving us, delivering us from the clutches of an enemy who held us bound by envy in order to unite us to God forever. That's what we're celebrating. You see, like, that was our predicament, that we had sold ourselves into slavery, that we were willing, like self-imposed prisoners, stuck under the dominion of sin and death and Satan. Like, that was the situation. It was bad. That's the bad news, and it's horrific. But it's actually worse because, like, we couldn't even fulfill the destiny that we were made for, becoming heirs of God's grace. The only one who could do anything about it was God himself. And he did, though he didn't have to. Right? Just like God didn't have to intervene to liberate the Israelites from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. He didn't have to do anything. But he did. Cutting a way through the Red Sea, their path to liberation and new creation and freedom went through the water. That'll be very important for you four tonight. The journey to freedom passes through the water. And just like in that very first Exodus that we heard about tonight, that first deliverance from slavery, there had to be a death, right? The blood of the Passover lamb had to be spilled. So too in this new Exodus, this deliverance from slavery to sin and death, there also had to be a new sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled. But here's the question. Where could we find a lamb of infinite value and worth and beauty to atone for a sacrifice like that? The Son of Man, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he says this, to give his life as a ransom for many. In the Exalted, we said, Christ, who for our sake paid Adam's debt to the eternal Father and pouring out his own dear blood, he wiped clean the record of our ancient sinfulness. He canceled it. These are the feasts in which is slain the Lamb, the one true Lamb. Christ is the Lamb, not a Lamb. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb that was promised by Abraham when he was walking up to Mount Moriah with Isaac. Isaac is saying, we got the knife, we got the fire, we got the wood. Dad, where's the Lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham responds so prophetically and powerfully, God will provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice. In the Exodus and the Passover Seder that happened as a result of that, like in the centuries that followed after Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh, right? Thousands, millions of lambs were sacrificed. Their blood was spilt, pointing ahead to the time when God himself would pour out his own blood as the lamb, the final and atoning sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice. Then we heard this, oh wonder of your humble care for us. Like, why? Why would you do this? Scripture says, who is man that you keep him in mind? Mortal man that you care for him. Why would you do this? We heard in Isaiah, because my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. And we heard, O love, O charity, beyond all telling, to ransom a slave, you gave away your son to accomplish something for us that was too good to even hope for. Like, God descended to the depths of God-forsakenness so that no matter how far we fall, like, we cannot sink lower than to where he's already gone. Like, there's no darkness so dark that he hasn't already penetrated it with his light. Like, he who is, like, communion and life went to the deepest depths of icy isolation so that you and I, when we're, like, we cannot be alone. Even in the grave, he's already waiting there. Even in suffering, he's already there. Even in temptation, he's already there. So, my brothers and sisters, the trumpet is sounding the triumph. This holy building is shaking with joy. The prison bars of death, they're wrenched open as the deepest darkness is invaded with light. Because tonight marks the liberation again, the liberation of hell. And all of creation is being made new as resurrection, life, and light is impregnating and pollinating everything. Every open heart, every flower, every blade of grass. You and I, all of us, washed clean by the waters of baptism, and you four tonight, washed clean in this saving flood, all for the sake of God wedding the things of heaven, joining the things of heaven to those of earth, the divine to the human. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it changed everything. And now it is our job, our task, it's our privilege and our mission to go out into the world to bear witness to this. Like, may we look like resurrection people. May we talk, may we work, may we play, may we sing, may we forgive. May we do everything and look like resurrection people. May our lives, my brothers and sisters, may our lives look like and be one long exaltet, one long hymn of exultant praise. Because God, you are so crazy, and we are so grateful, and we love you, Lord. Amen.